It is good to be together with you this morning as we take a second look at money this morning. Reminds me of a story of the pastor who had to give his congregation some bad news. And the bad news was this, that they needed to replace their roof on their auditorium. The good news is that they had the money to do it. The worst news is that it was in everybody's pocket. As we come to the text this morning, what does the Bible say about money and tithing? Last week we talked about tithing. This week we're going to talk about money. A second question that was like it is that we need to talk more about money, tithing, saving, getting / staying out of debt. Why not talk about money? That's a good question. Why not talk about it? Because it's scary. Amen? Money is scary. So this morning we're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly about money, because there is good, there is bad, and there certainly is a whole lot of ugly in the scriptures. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money or tithing or savings or indebtedness or some kinds of form of that. You asked. There are actually entire ministries that are dedicated to educating us biblically about money. I don't know, some of you, raise your hand if you remember this guy, Larry Burkett, Debt Free Living. And then that led to Crown Financial Ministries. More recently, you're probably familiar with this guy. His name's Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University, a financial seminar. There's all kinds of ministries dedicated to educating us biblically on how to use our finances. The average American has $90,000 in debt. This was from a poll done by CNBC in November of 2021. So this data is very, very fresh. It's only 6 months old. The average American has 90, and this does not include mortgages. This is consumer debt. This is personal lines of credit. This is personal loans. This is revolving credit card debt. This is auto loans. This is all kinds of things. Average American, 4 out of 5 people are in debt in some form or fashion. That means 4 out of 5 of us in this room have some form of debt. This is how it's broken down. So here's the average debt balances by group. So Gen Z, which are ages 18 to 23, they carry a debt load of about $9,500. It's so low because they don't have enough credit history, right? They've not been around long enough to increase that debt. Millennials, which is ages 24 through 39, they carry an average balance of $78,000 in debt. Gen X, which is my generation, 40 to 55, $135,000 in debt on average. Baby boomers, 56 to 74, $96,000. The silent generation, this is the startling statistic of all. Ages 75 and up, you carry a balance of almost $41,000 in debt on average. Are you stunned yet? And we wonder why we're in trouble as a culture. It's a good thing the Bible has over 2,000 verses to talk to us about how to manage our money well to the glory of God. Amen? And so as we get started, I want to kind of set us up for this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this starting in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will what? Be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Or the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's interesting that Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body right in the middle of this teaching on treasures and money or mammon, some of your translations, which is representative of all of the worldly treasures. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate there is that if our perspective is clouded by the master of money, we cannot see clearly God's plans and purposes for our life. Amen? And so if our focus is shifted from where it needs to be, which is on the Lord our God, we're not going to be able to see clearly. In fact, everything is then clouded and jaded by that missed perspective. Now notice that Jesus isn't saying money's bad, but he's not saying money's good. He says you're going to be either devoted to one, either the Lord, or you're going to be devoted to the pursuit of worldly possessions. You can't be devoted to both. Our hearts can only have affection for one thing. So this is kind of the setup. So here we go. How is money good? This is the question everybody wants to know. And we're going to go through primarily the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs is the most extant, has the most extant research and study regarding money. And so we're not going to read all of the Proverbs. We'll highlight a few. So how is money good? First of all, money is good because it is a useful tool to help others. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, we find the disciples gathering together. They're devoted to one another, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the fellowship of with one another. And as a result of this unity that they have in the Spirit, they are devoted to prayers, and awe came over, verse 43 of chapter 2, every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And this is the key, verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. How is money useful? It is useful because it is a tool to be able to meet the real practical needs of people. And in the early church, the very first thing that the believers did is that they would sell their possessions and share everything. That's how money is good. Secondly, wealth is better than poverty. Proverbs 10:15 talks about how it is better to have resources than to be impoverished and be a slave to that. So not only is it useful to help others, to have some resources, better to not have resources. Amen? Money is good because it also affords the opportunity for greater generosity. As we receive more, as we are entrusted with more, we have the greater opportunity to then use out of our excess to bless others. Money also requires effort and work. Look to the ant, you sluggard, right? And so in order to make money, we have to work for it. It doesn't just magic, in spite of the government's best effort, money just does not magically appear, no matter how much you print. It has to have value. But making money requires effort and work, which is part of God's created process. God created us to have dominion, to work, to not just sit idly by, but to participate in creation. That's how money is good. But how is money bad? There's a lot more that Scripture has to say about money being bad than it does about it being good. The first thing is that money is fleeting. Money is fleeting. It does not last. Psalm 49:10 through 11. Psalm 49:10 through 11 says this: "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." What's he say? What's the psalmist saying? That their wealth, once someone dies, their wealth goes to someone else. My grandmother used to famously tell me, "Jeffrey, don't ever say that, by the way, you're not my grandma." She would say, "Jeffrey, there are no pockets in shrouds," right? Or, "There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. We can't take it with us. It goes to someone else." Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." I like eagles, but I like money too, right? So money is fleeting. Secondly, money can be a cause to stumble. Proverbs 11:28 reads this: "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." In our pursuit of money, it can cause us to trip over ourselves. Why? Because if we remember the words of Christ, if our focus is on money and the pursuit of that rather than the Lord, our vision is dimmed and we can't see clearly. And it's easy for us to stumble into trouble. Thirdly, money cannot satisfy. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 reads this: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." The author of Ecclesiastes says, you know what? No matter how much money you get, it's just never going to satisfy you. Even if you love money, it is a terrible mistress, money is, because it will leave you wanting more and more and more and more. Money can lead to slavery. This is Dave Ramsey and Larry Burkett's bread and butter, if you will, as they go to Proverbs chapter 22. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the what? Slave to the lender. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's powerful, isn't it? We can become enslaved to our pursuit of money as we borrow to gain more possessions and ostensibly more wealth. For what purpose? But to gratify desires that are born of our flesh, really. Some supporting passages, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Money is inferior to wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, and then Proverbs 8, verses 18 through 19 reads this: "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, better than diamonds. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her." That is wisdom. And again in verse 18, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." Money is inferior to wisdom. Money is also inferior to righteousness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." And again in chapter 11, verse 4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." 13, verse 25, "The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want." And then again, finally in chapter 16, verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." See, money can't compare to the righteous life that God calls us to live in relationship to him. Money is inferior to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Money is inferior to humility. Proverbs 16, verse 19. "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." What the writer of Proverbs is saying is that it's better to have your integrity and humility than to be prideful and arrogant with those who have wealth. And then, money is inferior to good relationships, to healthy relationships. Proverbs 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." And then in chapter 17, verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife, competing, questioning, arguing." So we've seen how money is bad. How is money ugly? How is money ugly? Loving money leads to giving preferential treatment. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. He writes this, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Here, you sit in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand in the back over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called, the name of Jesus? But if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, the entire law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the ugly side of money, loving money, is that we can give preferential treatment to those who have more than those who do not. We give people who have resources and clout financially preferential treatment. We think that their opinion matters more than those who don't have as much. Partly because our culture is designed that way. We reward those that work hard and that are astute. And we equate financial astuteness with wealth and prosperity. Therefore, they have more. Their opinion is more weighty than those that maybe struggle in those areas. But as we looked at the statistics, 4 out of 5 of us is carrying a debt load of about $90,000. We're all not all that smart, are we? James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he continues this thought of the rich and the poor. And in chapter 5, he gives this warning. He says, come now, you rich, those of you that have great possessions, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. See, in those days, the way that people became wealthy is by withholding that which was due other people for doing a hard day's work. And so they would defraud one another, and that was contentious. And I'm not sure that things have changed very much in our culture today. Amen? People are still getting rich off the backs of the working poor. Loving money leads to giving preferential treatment. Another ugly side of money is that loving money leads to dishonesty and death. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, as we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember in Acts chapter 2, where the believers were selling their possessions and they were distributing among all who had needs. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they were a wealthy couple. They had property. They had real estate. They were maybe real estate developers. In chapter 5 of Acts, verse 1, it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Great. So far, so good. But with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias, verse 5, heard these words, he fell down and what? Breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And after about an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. No, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And here we have example or exhibit A of Ananias and Sapphira, who have an appearance of godliness, have an appearance of righteousness, as they give part of the proceeds. They didn't need the money. Goodness knows they didn't need the money. So what did they hope to gain by keeping part of that back, except for it was a demonstration that their heart was divided. That's the ugly side of money. Loving money proves that you don't love God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 17. It does not get any clearer than this, although John uses the word world in place of mammon or money. But he says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see, if we love money, if we love the world, if we love possessions more than we love God, that is proof, according to John's perspective, that the love of the Father does not live inside of us. And the ugliest part of loving money is that money will not save you in the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes this, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And then back in Proverbs 11, verse 4, we read this, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Money's not going to save us. The Lord is not going to say, "Well, how did you do with your investments financially? Well, Lord, I made this much money." Okay, good job. "How much of it did you give away?" "Well, I kept some of it for myself." "Did you really love me?" You see, the parable of the talents isn't just about finances. It's about being entrusted with the seed of the gospel that God has planted in our lives. And are we being faithful and pursuing the Lord and giving back to Him all that we have? The good, the bad, the ugly of money. One of the questions that was asked, should we have savings? What about savings? Scripture has something to tell us about that as well. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Reads this, he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." It would seem that saving is an important discipline for the godly. Also in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16 and verse 22. "And a good man," verse 22, "leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for righteousness." Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 reads this, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." So what is the difference between saving and hoarding? You see, it all depends on where our devotion and our allegiance lies. Do we pursue wealth for the sake of wealth so that we can enrich ourselves and build reputations for ourselves as a mark of success? Or are we building wealth because of God's blessing upon us and our devotion is purely to the Lord and money is not the idol, money is not that which we serve, but it becomes a tool, a resource through which we can bless and be generous with others? Because really what it comes down to is where does the affection of our heart truly lie? Does the affection of my heart truly lie with the Lord only? Or does it lie with becoming the master of my own dominion, my own domain? You see, the idea that we need to save, we need to be wise in preparing for the future, but our hope and our trust does not rest on our riches. Amen? Because our hope only rests upon Christ the Lord. So out of last week's message regarding tithes, a second question came up from someone who submitted this for some clarification. Regarding tithes and offerings, do tithes and offerings only count towards the church, or can we tithe to other ministries? Scripture doesn't necessarily outline this specifically, but I would, conventional or common wisdom from what we talked about, is that the tithe, that 10%, that is dedicated to the Lord. And the best representative of that would be the church, the local church body. And so when we give of our tithe, that 10% of what God has entrusted to us, we want to give that in faith and obedience to the church for the purpose of expanding the gospel and the king, you know, preaching the gospel and doing those things. The offerings would be above and beyond the tithe, and it's out of the offerings that we would give to other ministries. And so tithing comes to the church for the purpose of the kingdom work that God has entrusted to us, and those additional offerings would then be above and beyond the tithe. So let's wrap all of this up this way. These thoughts come from Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor and scholar. The first point is this. He said, you'll probably acquire more money if you work hard and are full of wisdom. But if all you care about is getting more money, you are the biggest fool. Secondly, money is a blessing from God, for sure. But you'll be more blessed if you give it away. It's amazing. Thirdly, God gives you money because he is generous and you work for it. You cannot divide those two things. But he is generous with you so that you can be generous with others. And if you are generous with your money, God will likely be more generous with you. It's an amazing thing. We are not to be reservoirs, but rather conduits through which God's blessing can flow. And I think a lot of us are, we think that we're cisterns and reservoirs to hoard resources rather than conduits. It is wise to save money, but don't ever think that money gives you real security. Isn't that the truth today? But don't think that money gives you security. Wealth is more desirable than poverty, but wealth is not as good as righteousness, humility, wisdom, good relationships, and the fear of the Lord. Because our hope is not in our resources. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want to give Jesus' final thoughts on this matter. When he was approached by the rich man, the rich young man who came to him and said, Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus and the rich young ruler, they have this back and forth. And ultimately, Jesus says this in verse 21 of Matthew 19. He says, if you would be perfect, that is, if you would be complete in your righteousness, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the young man said, woohoo, I'm going to do that, if only. Verse 22, he said, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And sometimes, especially in our culture, I think that we more reflect the rich young man than we do the heart of Christ. And then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The idea is that, going back to our opening statement, we cannot serve two masters, because we'll either be devoted to the one and we'll hate the other. And so in that same way, may we be devoted and sold out to the mission and purpose of God as he's redeeming us and transforming us and changing us by his presence through his Holy Spirit in us for those who have given our lives to follow him. And let us not turn our attention or find security in our possessions or our wealth, but rather in the eternal hope that we have for heaven. And that the resources God has entrusted to us are merely just to be stewarded for his glory. And when we hear of need, let us be generous. Let us be quick to be generous and to give away. And maybe some of us do need to sell a few things. But what would it look like, church, if we were to be generous the way that Scripture describes and devoted to the Lord to see clearly the path and the purpose that he has for us? Man, what an amazing opportunity that would be for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've taught us about money, Lord. And we just barely scratched the surface, Lord. We barely scratched the surface because Your word talks about finances and resources and wealth and possessions almost more than anything else in all of Scripture. Because, Lord, it is such a trap for us. We're hardwired to put other things on the throne of our lives other than you, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that today would be a day of conviction for those that are struggling in this area. That, Holy Spirit, you would do the work only you can do. And Lord, even in my own life, those areas that I still cling to regarding finances and possessions, Lord. But Lord, it's when the nice things become the idol that we get in trouble. And so God, may we be generous. May we let go. May we open up our hands to let go of our things, to cling on to you. Because Lord, when we cling on other things, that means that we're not able to carry or to take from you that which you have for us. So Lord, even now, I just pray that we would open our hands, that we would surrender all that we have at your throne, and God, that we would reach up to you as we sang earlier, that God, that you would guide us and direct us, that we would be unencumbered by the world and its desires, specifically the pursuit of wealth. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. May it form us and shape us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And all God's people said, amen.